Well, sight is probably the most important sense that we have. Most of us take vision for granted until we notice that our eyesight is getting weaker or it takes more light to see. Our eyes are an amazing organ, allowing us to see through a complex process that involves light waves, chemical reactions, electrical impulses that work together with split-second precision. Take a look around this room. You notice colors. You perceive depth. And our eyes react to change in lighting as we move around the room. And our eyes focus almost instantaneously as we move our eyes around. But our eyes are an awesome miracle created by God. Yet as powerful as they are, every eye in this room has a fatal flaw. Our eyes can see only physical objects. Our eyes are useless when it comes to perceiving spiritual reality. In Proverbs 29 verse 18, the scriptures tell us that where there is no vision, the people perish. But it goes on to say that, but those that keep the law are blessed. This passage is not referring to physical sight, but rather our perception of the spiritual realm. The spiritual reality that cannot be sensed by our physical eyes. So then how do we ensure that we have this vision? The spiritual vision that produces these blessings that are spoken of here. So today we'll look at how we may perceive the same events with our physical vision and with spiritual vision. In doing so, we will see that our perception of reality using those two different senses are very different. So my purpose today is to help us understand that we need a pair of spiritual eyes to gain spiritual vision, to be able to perceive reality as God perceives it, and what we can do to develop our spiritual eyes. So the title I have is, We Are Called to Be Visionaries. Let's do a little comparison between the physical and the spiritual. As I was saying there, we often know we see our eyesight begin to degrade. As I mentioned earlier, as we get older, we need a greater amount of light to be able to see clearly. I noticed this years ago when I was in Lexington, Kentucky. We had a back patio, and I enjoyed doing crossword puzzles. But I remember that earlier in the evening, I was beginning to need to turn the light on because I couldn't work the crossword puzzle because I needed a lot more light as my eyes were getting older. Another area that we can hinder our eyesight is particles in the atmosphere can hinder our vision by blocking our view. Anyone that has spent any amount of time in Pasadena, California knows what the San Gabriel Mountains look like on a smoggy day. They're not there. They're non-existent. Literally, I remember sitting up fourth floor of Grove Terrace looking to the north, and there is just a gray mass in front of them. There are no mountains there. And then we would say that, but on a Rose Bowl day, that was always, we would say that was the Chamber of Commerce day, because for some reason, it always seemed to have a very clear day on January 1st for Rose Bowl. But, or when the Santa Ana winds would blow in the around Atonement time when it was really hot, and you were walking over to the Civic Center for meeting, and it was 105 degrees. But and then it was usually clear. But you would, vision was lost. We can have just an object in front of our eyes. You know, there might be a wall in front of us, and right behind that, we have no idea what is behind that. Or for those that wear contacts, we understand how just the smallest little particles getting into our eyes will affect our vision. You know, especially the last couple of weeks, the pollen. You don't even see it, but I could sure feel it in my eyes because of wearing contacts. Well, let's look at the Bible, what it says about, those are all examples of hindrances that can create impediments to our physical sight. Let's look at the Bible. It talks about spiritual blindness. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 3. We'll look at verses 3 and 4 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, so if we can't see the gospel, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Kind of goes along with maybe vision, and they perish. And it says, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. God of this age, being Satan, has blinded them to the spiritual understanding. But here's why they're blind. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So they don't trust in God. They don't believe in God. So the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those that do not believe, those that do not trust in God. So with that in mind, if you would, we want to spend a little bit of time in Psalm chapter 73. And I think we'll gain a fuller understanding of what Paul is telling the Corinthians about spiritual blindness and how we can be blinded to the spiritual reality if we only allow ourselves to perceive reality with physical eyesight, with the events that we see with our physical eyes. So if you would turn with me to Psalm, you may be ahead of me, Psalm chapter 73. We're going to go through this whole chapter, and we're going to use it to look at, in the beginning of the chapter, the psalmist here is Asaph. Asaph was a descendant of Gershom, who was one of the sons of Levi. So Asaph was actually a member of the Levites. The Levites were responsible for the temple services and to teach the law of God. But we're going to see how he looked at the events in two different ways. One with physical sight, and then with understanding, with spiritual understanding. So let's look at it in chapter 73, Psalm chapter 73, verse 1. It says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. So he acknowledges that God was good to Israel. But then he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, yes, he was great to Israel. But to me personally, he said, it was almost like he was calling into question his Christianity, his understanding. He did not perceive the goodness of God in his life. He says, I'm envious of those of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he says, I look around, he said, the boastful, the wicked, he said, they're prosperous. He said, for there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. Those that are ungodly, those that are unrighteous seem to be upright. They seem to be not upright, but strong. They seem to be being blessed. And then verse 5, he says, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. And he thinks about the suffering, the trials that those that are in Israel suffer. He says, they're not suffering that. He says, he doesn't see them going through that. Again, he's looking with the physical eyes. He's looking at the events, and he's saying, I don't see it. In verse 6, he says, therefore pride serves as their necklace. He said, the boastful, the prideful, he said, they're wearing it with pride. He said, they're wearing it as a vesture, as a cloak. They don't hide it. You know, they wear their pride with honor. And it says, violence covers them like a garment. The violent people, the men that are killing, he said, they're living well. He said, they're well clothed. They're living like kings. They have more than they can ask for. He says their eyes bulge with abundance. And he goes through this, and he's saying, why is it? He said, yes, he said, I acknowledge that God was good to Israel, but I'm going through this pain, and I don't see this. It looks like they're prospering. They have more than heart could wish. So again, they see they have more than they can ask for. In verse 8, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, haughtily. He says, verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens. They speak against God, and their tongues walk through the earth. He said, therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say,
How does God know?
They totally dismiss God as they go through there. And it says, and is there knowledge in the Most High? So again, they question. They don't see. And then verse 12, it says, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. He said, these ungodly, these unrighteous. He said, looking through my physical eyes, he said, they look like they have everything that they need. It's not, they don't go through the trials that we're going through. And he says, verse 13, and he said, they are always at ease and they increase in riches, those that are ungodly. Verse 13, he says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. He says, have I done all this? Have I been righteous? Have I tried to follow God's law? And he says, have I done all this in vain? For verse 13, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, I've been chastened. I've been punished. I've gone through trials. He said, this is his, again, his physical vision. This is his physical understanding. He said, verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I have been untrue to the generation of your children. So he's saying, I'm not going to say this out loud. I'm not going to, these are my thoughts. I'm not going to talk to my children. I keep these thoughts to myself so I do not betray his true feelings to others around him. He didn't feel comfortable enough to share that. But this was the internal turmoil that he was going through at this point in time. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was just too painful for me. But then he turns to a spiritual vision, a spiritual understanding. Verse 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. This was a turning point. This is where we're contrasting the physical viewing of events and occurrences and those around us and what we think people are seeing, until he now begins to get a spiritual understanding. Verse 18, he says, surely you step them and slip, you put them in, you set them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. So now he's not looking at just the physical in the moment, but he's looking at where they will end up. Verse 19 says, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. These people are not living lives of ease. He understands that they're in turmoil, that their minds are not at ease. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. So what he's saying is, when they wake, it's a vision, it's a dream. When reality comes to pass, what looks and we see with our spiritual eyes, our spiritual vision is not real. Because, he said, verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. He says, verse 22, when I was thinking only from a physical aspect, he said, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Verse 23 says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You know, we go back and we think about inequities that are we see in our lives, right? Maybe that backbiting coworker at work received the promotion that we were hoping to get. We look at the politicians who sit out there and they make all kinds of promises. There's no way they can keep those promises. We're in the midst of it right now. I can't believe that the 2020 race has begun, but it's crazy. I don't know what's going to happen for the next year. I hope it gets over fast. I hope time continues to fly, right? I can't take all the what's going on in the news, but they're just lies, and yet they get elected. You know, what about the criminal that gets away with murder? You know, a good lawyer gets him off on a technicality. Or maybe if anybody's been following some of the issues going on in North Georgia, one of our legislators up there just keeps delaying the hearings, some of them for 15 and 17 years, on some pretty bad charges. That's the inequities that we see with our physical eyes. Again, but all of these apparent inequities are what we see with physical eyes. We see the unrighteous people prospering. But that, as we go through here, verses 17, and we'll go through 28, the psalmist acquires a spiritual vision. And that's what we need to do. You know, in verse 20, we'll pick it up, he says, in verse 23, he says, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with you." So he says, "I really want to be with you, God." He said, "You hold me by my right hand." Verse 24, "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." So finally, his doubts have been put to rest. And he has confidence in the divine guidance that he receives from God's teachings. And he's aware of the promises of the future glory as a son of God. What a change has taken place here in just this one chapter, from the beginning to the end. In verse 26, he said, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He realizes that the only strength that he has, there's nothing that he can do from a physical standpoint, but he can rely on God from a spiritual standpoint. Verse 27, "For indeed those who are far from you shall perish." So those people that are not, have despised you, that have turned against you, yeah, it may look like they're doing well now, but the end is then that they're going to have their suffer is that they will perish. "You have destroyed all of those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord and God, that I may declare all your works." And we come back now to what we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where those that have spiritual blindness are those that do not trust in God. But here, Asaph now says, "I have put my trust in the Lord God." So let's talk about what is spiritual vision. If you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, where we opened with that one scripture, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. And it says, I'll read three different translations. I think they give a little bit different connotation. The King James Version says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." In the New King James Version, it says, "Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law." And then in the New International Version, again, just a little bit different, it says, "Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction." So again, I think by looking at all three of those, we get a fuller understanding that vision is, it's the revelation of God. It's God's teaching. And those that don't heed it, those that put off restraint, those that don't hold themselves accountable to obeying God's law, they will perish. But those that, they're blessed, those that keep, those that heed the wisdom of God's instruction. So the Hebrew word that's translated vision here is hazon, H-A-Z-O-N. And as we saw from the different translations, it's translated as a vision or revelation in its scripture. But the word means a revelation from God. It means divine communications. It can also refer to a prophecy. You know, and oftentimes we think over the years, we think of a vision as referring to something prophetic. But in the most encompassing sense, it simply means a revealing of God's purpose, God's plan for mankind. A revelation could refer to a future event, or it could be a scripture that tells us why God created man different from all other creatures. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, the vision being referred to here seems to take on a more personal meaning. In other words, those that have vision, spiritual vision, those that get the big picture, they understand the plan of God. They understand that the plan God has chosen for his people and eventually for all mankind. This scripture implies that those that have vision, have an understanding of what God wants us to do with our lives, our individual personal lives, and what we can do to be part of His work. This vision or revelation comes from God's Word, from the Bible. And the Bible is of course the divine revelation of God's purpose for mankind. In other words, the Bible provides us with vision, the spiritual vision that He wants each one of us to have. You know, when I was, my oldest daughter was, she had been out of the house and she is not attending, you know, church. She believes God, believes a lot, but there were some things that she was doing that were not, she knew were not keeping God's laws. And I simply told her, I said, you know that I don't condone what you're doing. I said, she had just bought a new car. And I asked her, how often you change your oil? She goes, oh, the manual says every 7,500 miles. She says, I do that very disciplined. I go, great. I said, you know, what is God? It's simple. The Bible is just really God's instruction manual for His creation, what He created. You know, the car manufacturer knows what that car needs. I said, the Bible simply is God's revelation of what the human spirit, from the spiritual, the physical, mental, needs to do. Goes, oh, you never thought of it quite that way. But that's really what it is. It's His revelation from that standpoint. So, you know, so how do we develop our spiritual eyesight, and how will this help us to lead a life that is aligned with God's teaching? You know, many of us work for a company or an organization, and they have vision statements. Most companies, organizations have a vision statement, a declaration of the organization's objectives or missions to guide its internal decision making. The vision statement provides guidance and direction, enabling the organization to move forward in a coordinated manner to achieve future goals. The vision statement helps to align the employees' goals and performance with the goals of the organization. The vision statement provides the organization with a game plan to accomplish what they intend to do or to intend to become. So how can we use spiritual vision to assist us in achieving our goals? Well, first of all, spiritual vision allows us, much like the vision statement, align our goals with God's guidance by studying God's Word. Let's turn to, if you would, say in Proverbs, but if you would go to chapter 14 and verse 12. Again, these are not new scriptures, but I think hopefully they, looking at it in this perspective, from the standpoint of spiritual vision, it helps us to get a clearer picture of that. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So again, physical vision, spiritual vision. Without that spiritual vision, mankind tends to go the way that seems right to man. That's the way we tend to be. But the end of those ways is death. Kind of going back to it says, if you lack that vision, it will perish. It will end in death. And then Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. Again, we see that we need God's Word to guide us, to teach us, to give us that vision, to align so that we can align our actions, we can align our life with God's way so that we can become more like Him. So that we don't perish, but that we are the alternate, which said that we would be blessed and have a blessed life. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." And it says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." When we search for God, when we align ourselves, we align our goals with His, when we find God, we learn His ways and His purpose for mankind. So the keys to aligning our goals with God's guidance, with God's teaching, is to follow His teaching, keep His law, to study His Word, and then that will align our thoughts
as His mission is for each one of us.
You know, the spiritual vision, as I said, as that vision statement, is a game plan. You know, not every game goes the way you have it planned. Every good coach knows that. But every good coach still has a game plan. You know, sometimes our lives do not follow the path that we envisioned, just as games do not always follow the same game plan exactly. You know, sometimes a coach is going to plan for a man-to-man defense, and the opposing team comes out and throws, they throw a totally different defense at you. You have to adjust. But that game plan allows us to realign our goals with God's mission in our lives. Several weeks ago, I usually get to work about 7 o'clock. On a Monday morning, I walked in and had an email. It said, we have an 8 o'clock conference call. We have a very important announcement from our CEO. So the call was that our company was being sold. So, you know, it was, I had a game plan. I thought I had 5 more years. You know, along with that is there was a Wall Street Journal article hit the wires about that same time, and says that Waste Management was forecasting $100 million in synergies from the acquisition. If you're in management, synergies usually mean labor. They usually mean that mid-management is going to be probably called out. So you go, it's a little bit different. A lot of people were pretty concerned. Of course, people ask me, I go, this is the 6th time I've been bought as the company I work for has been acquired. So, you know, I feel things happen for a reason. But the game plan, that wasn't my game plan. When I moved to Atlanta, I thought I'd have, you know, I just turned 65. I feel good, like to work until 70 and then stay here. But who knows? So you never know what may happen. But, of course, the reason I came to Atlanta was because they did a reduction in force and I got a promotion. You know, you never know what God has in mind. But if you have that game plan, if you can have that confidence in God, you know that it's going to work out one way or the other. But vision is the hope and the understanding that God has a master plan for each one of us. He provides us with a confidence in the promises that He has given to us. When we study God's Word, our spiritual vision becomes clear. You know, just like Asaph's perception changed his understanding of the events that were going on around him, when he took on the spiritual vision, the spiritual reality happened when he went into the temple and inquired of God. In a very similar manner, our understanding of God's plan for us becomes clearer when we study His Word. When this takes place, hope moves to confident expectation. You know, we talked about hope, but beyond that, when we have those promises, when we have that vision, when this occurs, we're confident that God is present, not only in the world, but in our life. But more importantly, that is when we can see God present in our personal lives. That's when that spiritual vision becomes reality. An individual with a vivid grasp of the future events and a disciplined game plan to achieve desired results is often called a visionary. There was a blog that was written by Stephen Hayes, and he has this to say about visionaries. And when I read it, I thought about it from the context of a Christian being a visionary. And he said, quote, a visionary has a sense of what will be in demand tomorrow, long before most others even recognize what is coming in fashion today. Mr. Hayes continues, a visionary can look forward into the future and see what will be of the great importance and needed at some time yet to come. And at the same time, look at the present and see those currently overlooked or underappreciated ideas, technologies, resources, and people that will someday provide the perfect key elements for effectively meeting those future challenges. I thought, wow, does that, as a Christian, what God has given us, we're visionaries. We have been given that vision. We know what is coming. All of those, if we break that down, It caught my attention. It says, a visionary has a sense of what will be in demand tomorrow, long before most others even recognize what is coming in fashion today. Well, we certainly know that God's truth, we saw it under atheism, you know, is not in fashion today. They're running off the rails when it comes to, and running 180 degrees away from God's truth. But we have been given an understanding. We have been called by God to be visionaries. We know what will be in demand in the coming age. God tells us that all nations will one day come to worship Him in Jerusalem, that His truth will fill the entire earth. The other thing that Stephen Hayes says was that a visionary can look forward into the future and see what will be of great importance and needed at some time yet to come. You know, and I thought about this. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 9, where it talks about God sharing His plan with us. In John chapter 15, we'll look at verses 9 through 16. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You know, I wasn't here for the Passover service, but I'm sure that some places over the last week, these verses were read. It says, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And here's the key. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. We know what the future holds. We have that ability to look forward to the future. And we understand what will be of great importance and needed at some time yet to come. The third point that he made was that a visionary can look at the present and he can see the resources that are currently available. The Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf and provides us with the power to overcome sin. That's the resource that most people don't understand unless you're a spiritual visionary and you understand that that resource is available today. Again, if we just stay here in John, but just turn back to chapter 14 in John. Let me get to John here. John chapter 14, we'll look at verses 25 through 28. And here we get the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am coming away and coming back to you. If you love me, you will rejoice, because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So we receive both the promise of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, but also the promise of Christ's future return to this earth. We understand what is happening. We understand the future. We are spiritual visionaries. We've been called to be spiritual visionaries. And then the fourth part in that blog said that visionaries are people that will someday provide the key elements for effectively meeting those future challenges. You know, God is working with His chosen people today so that one day we can be partners. We can be with God, the God the Father and Jesus Christ, that we will be sons and children of the family of God to share the good news with all mankind. We have been called to a tremendous work. We need to share the vision that God has given to each one of us. And we do that by living a life, by being examples, by being ambassadors in the way that we go about living our life at home, in the community, of course, in God's work as well, in the church. If you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6.
And here we see Paul speaking to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. That we can have the confidence with that vision, that spiritual vision we have. And it says, Paul, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So here we see that Paul encourages the Philippians to be confident that Christ will finish that work that he has started in us. You know, this sounds like the plan of God, the government of God, living according to the principle of God, is going to be in demand in the future. We understand that. And we have been called to be visionaries, to understand the plan of God for all mankind. We know today will be in demand tomorrow because we have spiritual vision. We have not only been given the vision, but the promise that God will complete his plan in each one of us. We started this new year from the standpoint of God's year with two of the holy days already. We've had the Passover, which pictures Christ giving his very body and blood on our behalf so that our sins can be forgiven, the slate can be wiped clean, so we have access to the grace of God. And then we have the Days of Unleavened Bread, which pictures the process of removing sin out of our lives on a daily basis. We know how hard it is because, I'm sure for you, but I know for me, if I want to not eat unleavened bread, I have to think about it. It's something that you have to just be alert to all the time because, you know, they bring in donuts, then they bring in snacks, then they have the cookies, and then it's time for lunch, we go to pizza. You have to be on guard all the time. But that's why God uses that symbol of unleavened bread to picture putting that sin out, so you have to be mindful of it all the time. But that's God is sharing with us his plan through his holy days. So how do we know if we have spiritual vision? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verses 9 through 11. We'll turn to Romans chapter 8. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So when you think of flesh, I think of the physical eyesight, right? What we talked about, that's how you, if you're perceiving your surroundings from the fleshly side, it's because of the physical vision. It says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then in verse 11, but it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we have spiritual vision if we have God's Spirit. Spiritual vision gives us great confidence. It gives us confidence. The Spirit of God lives in us, and the Spirit living in us provides the resources to live a Christian life. But more important, the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will give life to us. And that will say that by that same Spirit that is in each one of us. So we have that Spirit. We have that the old man has been put to death and the new man has been given life. Let's look at one more place where it talks about the resource that we have been provided in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, it says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we see the resource of the gift of God's Holy Spirit living and working in each one of us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, just look at 2 Corinthians, just back one chapter, and it says, now he who has prepared for us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. the guarantee that we have of eternal life. This is a promise that we've all been given. The promise that we can see because we have spiritual vision. We have been given God's Holy Spirit. We have spiritual vision. We can be spiritual visionaries and we can understand God's plan for us. If we look at the events in this world with our physical eyes, we do not see the whole picture. Our physical sight does not allow us to see spiritual revelation, nor do they allow us to perceive spiritual reality. As the psalmist lamented in Psalms chapter 73, with physical sight it appears the wicked are prospering, and the ungodly are at ease, and are increased with riches beyond their wildest imaginations. It is only after we go to God and ask for His guidance and understanding that we gain spiritual vision. When we go to God and study His Word, the spiritual reality begins to take shape, and we see the world not as others do, but as those that are called of God can see the world. We understand the promises that God not only has given to us, but for all mankind and His plan. He shows us the plan that God the Father and Jesus Christ have put in play over 2,000 years ago with the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Christ then opens a path for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Life for all mankind as children in the family of God. This is the vision and the revelation that is spoken of in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. If we obey the teaching of God, heed His revelations as the Scripture promises, blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instructions. Let's all strive to attain spiritual vision and become spiritual visionaries.